Church, would you read Psalm 23 with me? We're going to have the words up on the screen. Let's read it out loud together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Forever. Father God, as we continue to unpack this promise from you, thank you for being our good shepherd. Thank you for the way that you love us, but God, thank you just for being God. Help us today just to remember how awesome you are, how worthy of praise you are. Help us just to worship you today. Help us to have a holy fear of you that leads to wisdom, as your word says. And just honor you with everything we do in our lives. God, you are so awesome. You're so amazing. And we just want to draw closer to you today and understand more of how awesome you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one day, a German shepherd, a golden retriever, and a cat die and go to heaven. And they meet their creator for the first time. And of course, God, their creator, sitting on his throne, asks them, listen, I'd like to know from each of you, what do you believe in? So the golden retriever said, well, I believe in discipline and serving my master well. And God said, well, that's fantastic. Why don't you come up here and sit right here on the right hand, on my right hand of my throne here. And he says, the German shepherd, what do you believe in? The German shepherd, well, I believe in love and protecting my master at all costs. And God says, that's fantastic. Come sit here at my left hand. Then he turns to the cat and says, cat, what do you believe in? And the cat said, I believe you're sitting in my chair. Now, besides giving me an opportunity to make fun of cats, which is one of my personal favorite things to do, I think that story kind of illustrates a little bit of how our mindset can be sometimes. When we look at God, we look at God as our shepherd leading us and guiding us, sometimes if we really are honest with ourselves, there's a part of us that feels like, God, you're kind of in my chair. It's great. I want to serve you and do all the things, but at the same time, there's some moments where, can you get off the throne for a second? I got some things I need to do in my life. I can really, God, if you just would listen to me, I can fix some things. If you would just let me be the shepherd for a couple minutes. You know, there's a terminology. It's become quite common in this generation, especially when we're talking about sports. It's the term GOAT, or the GOAT, which stands for the greatest of all time. It's an awesome phrase, but it's kind of funny to me. Because there are a lot of people in the world that really want to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time in some area of their life. And yet, it's kind of interesting. Jesus is pretty clear that we're called to be sheep. There's even a moment where he says, I will separate the sheep from the goats, which is kind of funny because if you live your life, especially as a Christian, trying to be the greatest of all time, trying to be the best, trying to be the one, you might find yourself being more of an actual goat than a sheep when Jesus starts separating. Because the reality is, if we're called to be sheep, God is in charge, we're not. God's number one, we're not. And the fact is, trying to look for my own greatness will take away from God being my shepherd and ultimately from me being his sheep of his pasture. And so today I want to look at the third verse of our Psalm 23. We got into the first half of the verse, and we're going to look at the next half here of Psalm 23, verse 3. It says that he guides me along right paths for his name's sake. The NLT says, he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. I want to talk about two parts of this verse, both parts here. I want to talk about the fact that he guides us along right paths, but I also want to talk about the second half of the verse in just a second. But for starters, let's talk about this first half. He guides me along right paths. I want to talk about the voice of our shepherd for a moment. It says that he guides us along right paths. We talked last week about the fact that our shepherd will lead us into green pastures and make us lie down. He will lead us beside still waters, and ultimately he will restore our soul. Because the more that we walk with God and drink from who he is, and we stop and we lie down and spend time with him, eventually our soul will be restored. And the more your soul is restored, eventually some things are going to change in your life. Eventually, the path that you take in life is going to change the more that God is able to restore your soul. The closer you grow to Jesus, the more he's able to restore you, the more you're going to look like him and things are going to change in your life. All right, it's been said before, I'm not saved by works, but the saved me works. James 2 says that a faith without works is dead, because ultimately, if God is working in me, something's going to change. The path that I take in life is going to change. The way I treat people is going to change. The way I love people is going to change. The way I forgive other people is going to change. The way I react to people cutting me off in traffic is going to change. And if it doesn't change, then there's an issue there with maybe who my shepherd is, isn't there? And so he leads me along right paths. There is a path of righteousness that God wants to lead you on. And it starts with understanding his voice. Going to John 10. Jesus is talking about the fact that he is the good shepherd. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus is using this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." So there's two important things to get out of this passage. We've talked about them before. The first is that his sheep, the sheep of Jesus, listen to his voice. They listen to for him. They're able to recognize his voice when he speaks. And secondly, that there's two different outcomes that Jesus talks about. One is death and destruction. The other is life and life to the full. Well, the fact is, God has good plans for your life. God has plans for your life. But let me tell you this. God has plans for your life, and so does the devil. The devil also has a plan. The enemy has a plan for your life to steal, kill, and destroy. To take away the life that God wants to give you. The Bible says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God has a way that he wants to lead you and guide you, but it involves listening to his voice and obeying him. I'm going to take a water break. I'm sorry. Chat amongst yourselves. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry about that. I'm thirsty for something. Something's going on. Apologize. So the first thing we look at is the voice. The fact that we listen to his voice as he speaks to us. But the second thing is this. I really want us to understand this. There's a reason for all of it. So we understand there's a voice that leads us along a path of righteousness. He says, he leads me along right paths. But there's a second part to this verse that we often skip over. I think we often misunderstand. We often don't fully get. We just kind of pass over it. It says he leads us along right paths. For what reason? For his name's sake. I want to talk about that more in just a second. But before we get into that, I'm going to tell you another story. There's an old man one day. He's out golfing, old retired guy, a widower, just nothing to do except go golf. And so he goes out one day and shanks the ball. It goes off into the woods. And he's retired. He's got nothing better to do than go look for his ball. So he goes into the woods looking for his ball. When all of a sudden he hears a voice. Your ball's over here. Your ball's over here. He looks over there and there's his ball, sure enough. And there's a frog sitting right next to it. The frog says to him, hi, look, this is your ball. He goes, wow, a talking frog. Frog says, yes, actually, did you know, I am a beautiful princess. And I've been enchanted and turned into a frog. And if you will kiss me, I will turn back into a beautiful princess. And I'll even marry you and spend the rest of my life with you. The old man goes, that's neat. Puts the frog in his pocket, starts walking out of the woods. All of a sudden, the frog starts screaming, what are you doing? What's going on? He pulls, wait, hey, what's up? Frog says, did you not hear me? He said, I'm a beautiful princess, and if you kiss me, I will turn back into a beautiful princess. The old man goes, yeah, honey, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog. The thing is, if we don't understand the benefits of something, it becomes really, really challenging for those benefits to come true in our life. And the same is even more true if we don't really want those benefits. Like, for instance, if we don't understand what God wants to do as our shepherd, it's going to be hard for him to be our shepherd, but it's even worse if we don't really want that in our life. Some people I've noticed, especially as they get older, they get to a point where they're like, you know, at my age, I'd rather just have some nice commandments and some nice wisdom. I'm not really looking for a shepherd, like, tell me everything like I need to do. I've kind of figured it out. Just want some nice sayings, some nice things to apply in my life. Thing is, if we don't really understand who God is and what he wants to do as our shepherd, it becomes really hard for him to be our shepherd. And it's also really hard if we have the wrong view of who God is. In fact, there's several views of God that you may notice in culture that don't match up with the Bible. One view is kind of a secular view I notice in culture. I call it the Santa Claus view. Right? He knows whether you've been naughty or nice. You come and ask him for things. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. So you better make sure you're actually living good, because otherwise you're not going to get good things from him. That's not a great view of God. The second one is this. And I want to unpack this a little bit. And I want to do it well. And I may not. But there's this other view that's come out of evangelical Christianity, which is kind of the umbrella that we would consider ourselves in. It comes from this place of desperately wanting people to have a relationship with Jesus. It's awesome. See, it's this view of like, God made me for me. Like God loves me so much, which is so incredibly true. But see, for a long time, I've noticed Christianity and the church goes through waves, goes through cycles. And there was a cycle in the early 1900s of people really being focused on like the fear of the Lord. And it's all about, man, God is wrath, you better repent. And those are all true things from Scripture. But yet it got so focused where it was almost this place where people growing up learned about this God that was unapproachable. He's far away. Man, you better do your things. And the people in the church kind of acted in the same way. And so all of a sudden, in about the 70s and 80s, there became this transition of churches that were very focused on making sure people that were far away from God fully understood that God loves you right where you're at. Like, God is a good God, and he's so loving, and he loves you so incredibly much, and that is so important for us to understand. That God loves you. But sometimes we can get to this point where the way we worship changes. Like the song we just sang, God, you are holy forever. The old songs, like, when I think about all the worlds thy hands have made, then sings my soul, my God, how great thou art. We stop worshiping like that, and our worship just becomes, God, thank you so much for loving me. Like, you are just so good at loving me. And there's nothing wrong with those kind of songs, but the problem becomes when that's all we focus on. It's like, man, the only thing we think about or focus on is, man, how much God loves me. He's so good at loving me. God, thank you for loving me. God, you saved me. And it becomes, God made me for me. And Christianity becomes about the fact that God saved me, not the fact that God is awesome. And because of that awesomeness, he saved me. We take the focus off of God, and all of a sudden it becomes me. I'm awesome, therefore God saved me. See, here's a key here. God loves me, but it's not about me. God loves you, but it's not about you. God doesn't save us or love us because we're awesome. He saves us because he's awesome. God is awesome, I'm not. And there's an incredible freedom in that that I want to talk about more, but I want to go back to our passage. It says, he leads us along right paths for his name's sake. He leads us along right paths for his name's sake. The thing is, this is not a singular event in the Bible. I want to show this to you for a second. I'm just going to go really, really quick. Isaiah 43:6 says that we're created for God's glory. Isaiah 49:3 says that Israel, God's people, were designed to display God's splendor. Psalm 106:8 says that God saved Israel from Egypt for his name's sake. Exodus 9:17 and Romans 9:17 both say that God raised Pharaoh up so that he can display his power and majesty. Ezekiel 20:9 says that God saved Israel, he says, for the sake of my name. 2 Samuel 7 says that God raised up Israel as a people to make a name for himself. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says that in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. John 14:13, Jesus says, I'll do whatever you ask in my name to his disciples so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Romans 3 says that Jesus came to show God's, the Father's, righteousness. John 16, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's an important one. 1 Peter 4:11 says, serve and use your gifts so that God may be glorified. Habakkuk 2:14 says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then Revelation 21 says that the glory of God will replace the sun. From Genesis to Revelation, this theme is all through. I know some of you are like, man, that was a lot of verses there. Like, the horse is dead. He's so dead, he's Taco Bell meat now. Like, this is a lot there. But I want us to understand, this is not a singular event in Scripture. This is actually something that's all throughout the Bible. That it's about God's glory, not ours. And this is a freeing fact. Sometimes we read that and we go, that feels kind of uncomfortable. Because sometimes we talk in churches and it's all about, man, God loves you, which is true. Man, God is for you, which is true. But sometimes we focus so much on that we get to this point where it's like, what do you mean it's not about me? Like, that doesn't feel quite right. But the fact is, it's about God. God's awesome, therefore he saves us. God's awesome, therefore he loves us. And that may seem like not a big distinction, but it changes a lot in our personal theology. If we follow God with his understanding that God saved me because I'm awesome, we're going to get really, really offended when God doesn't do what I think he should do. We're going to get really offended when things don't go the way I think they should go. Because God, if I'm so awesome and you saved me, then why are you letting me go through this stuff? Where's your plan in all of this? Do you not understand who I am? I'm the main character. What are you doing? When the reality is that God is always the main character. God is the one who's writing the story. God's awesome, therefore he saves us. See, sometimes we can see the Bible as this place where we're the main character. We like to write ourselves into the story. We look at the story of David and we go, man, I'm David with his slingshot and his stone. When the reality is, when I look at my life, I'm a lot more like Goliath than I've ever been like David. I like to write ourselves into the story and make ourselves the main character when the reality is God is the main character. It's all about God. See, the thing is, if I get to a place where I feel like I'm the main character, it's all about me, I can lose the understanding of what I was created for. I was created to have a relationship with God and love him and worship him. But I'm created to worship God, to worship him for who he is, to worship my Creator. But see, if I get to the point where I'm the main character, I think God is like after my begrudging submission. Like, I think God is calling me so that I can just be like, okay, fine, I'll go this way. All right, I guess I'll go do these things. But we sometimes we forget, heaven is not a place for people who are scared of hell. Like, getting to heaven is not a place for people who don't want to go to hell. Heaven is a place for people who love God and have a relationship with Him. Because the reality is, if the only reason you want to go to heaven is because it's not hell, you're not going to like heaven much. Every depiction we have of heaven is people crying out the praises of God, singing, holy, holy, holy. If you aren't a big fan of God, then you may not like heaven too much. Fact is, heaven is a place for people who love God and have a relationship with Him. And while we're here on earth, God wants us to enjoy Him. That's how we can get to a point where we can do everything unto the Lord for His glory, as it says in 1 Corinthians. Because we get to this place where God, we just see everything as God's. And so even in these things that we go and enjoy, we can go to the movies unto the Lord. We can eat a donut unto the Lord. Because in those moments, it's like, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this amazing creation of carbohydrates that probably isn't helping my body, but you made it technically, and I'm going to worship you for it. Man, this is amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Thing is, we see it all as God's, and everything can be worship in our life. The problem is, and so going back for a second, if we think that everything is about us, what can happen is this. If we think God leads us along right paths because I'm awesome and God just cares about me so much, and it's not about His glory, it's about mine, what can happen then is because I become the center of the universe. Everything's about me. I'm the main character. All these other people are just NPCs. Get them away from me. Why are all these people doing things to me? And I become so much more offended and hurt by people who say things and do things to me. Like, if I'm the main character of life, if I'm the center of it, if life's about me, man, it is really offensive the way some people drive. Do they not know who I am? How dare they cut me off? They could have hurt me and my kids. I mean, yeah, and they could have hurt themselves too. But really, I'm thinking about me. Most of the conflicts in my life are because I'm focused on me. How dare they say that to me? How dare they do that to me? How dare they do this or that? Because it's about me. And that's going back to Galatians 5. Paul talks about the difference between the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. When I'm walking by my flesh, one of the fruits of the flesh is, or multiple of the fruits in that list are things like divisions, dissensions, brawling, slander, conflict with other people. When I'm walking by my flesh, I'm going to be focused on me, and now I'm going to have more conflict because it's about me. But the fact is, the less it's about me in life, the more free I become. The less things are about me, the more free I become. And I get to live out what it says in Philippians 2, verse 3. To do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. You know why that's in the Bible? It's not in there because God thought it would be really, really funny. Like, God didn't send the Holy Spirit to Paul as he was writing this letter to the Philippians and go, hey, listen, tell them to value other people more than themselves. They're going to hate it so much. It's going to be so like, they're going to be like, I don't want to do that. We're just going to make them value other people more than themselves. No, the reason for that is because that leads to freedom. The moment that I see other people as more valuable than myself, suddenly I'm not enslaved to this part of me that says, no, I have to be king. I'm not enslaved to this part of me. It's always trying to get my way. The fruits of my flesh become less and less because I'm focused on other people. When I'm focused on other people, I'm free from so many things in my life. So many things in my life would not be a thing if I would just stop focusing on me. Fact is, there's incredible freedom when I realize it's not about me. And there's a final piece of freedom that's so incredible when I understand that it's not about me. The Bible isn't about me, it's about God. And God is for me, God loves me. But when I understand that the story of the Bible is about God's greatness, not mine, I realize that I can't let God down. See, when it's all about me, I get to this point where I feel like I can let God down. Like if I do something wrong, I mess up, it's like I just feel like I've let God down. I messed it up. God, I messed up all your plans. As if God in heaven's going, oh, Tim Valentine messed up this week. I guess no one's getting saved in Del Rapids, so whatever. Just pack it up. Let's go home. When the reality is, I'm just a small piece. I can never let God down because I was never holding him up. Because it's not about me, it's about his greatness. God's awesomeness and greatness is not predicated on my greatness. Which is why we have moments like the one that we're in right now where we're studying the words of this guy named David. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you wonder, how can David be like one of the main people of the Bible? How can the Bible say he was a man after God's own heart? I mean, he murdered a guy, committed adultery, and then later in life had some real issues with taking care of family squabbles. His own daughter was sexually assaulted, and he did basically nothing. Like, there's all these things. You look at David's life, and you're like, how can this be someone after God's own heart? How can this be someone that God used? And also, on top of that, here's the other part that's so amazing. Why did they write that down? Like, why is it the Old Testament authors, they always seem to write down these pieces of history that, like, I would personally, if I was writing it, probably leave out. Let's leave out the part where Noah's sons come in when he's, you know, gets too drunk and passes out. Oh, well, let's leave out this part about Abraham telling these two different times, telling the king that this is my sister and letting him take her away. Let's leave these things out. Why is it that these things keep getting talked about all throughout the Old Testament? Because there is a theme all throughout the Old Testament. God uses broken vessels. God uses people who are not great because he's great, they're not. He does great things through broken vessels because of his greatness, not because of theirs. The reason why David was used of God was because he kept humbling himself before the Lord. He was not great, but God was. If you read the story of Moses was not great, but God was. Abraham was not great, but God was. And I think that's the reason why the Old Testament has so many of the faults and flaws of each of these men. Because the point of the story is not that David was great. It's not that Paul was great. It's not that Abraham was great. It's that God is great. And God is the main character of the story. And the same is true in our own lives today. And when we miss that, we can lose sight of what Psalm 23 is all about. We can lose sight of what God is really about. God is number one. Because of that, though, he is my shepherd. And as my shepherd, I have to remember, he's number one. His name is the one that will become greater. His name is the one that will be praised. And when that happens, then the focus comes off of me. I become free from so many things in my life, and also I become free from the shame and guilt in my life, from the moments that I feel like I've completely let God down. No, I was never holding him up. He's number one no matter what. And so I want to invite you today, as we close, just to bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. I just want to invite you just to pause for a moment and examine your life. If you're someone who considers yourself a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to ask yourself a question. Who is everything about? As you follow Jesus, is it about you or is it about God's glory? Are there areas in your life where you've been convicted recently, or maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, that you feel like, man, it's about me. It's about what I want, what I'm going to get, what I'm going to say, what I'm going to do. And also, I want to invite you. You never started a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're someone who you had one for a long time, but you've just felt for a while like you just did so many things wrong. I just want to invite you today just to know this truth. God loves you right where you're at. Fact is, his love for you is not predicated on anything that you've done. Because the fact is, he's great. We're not. His great love comes from his greatness. And for all of us today, God, I just pray that through your Holy Spirit, we would just have a heart of worship. We would just worship you for who you are, because you are great, we're not. You're awesome, we're not. But God, even in that, you do awesome things in us. You have an awesome love for us, and we thank you for it. We thank you for who you are. God, I just pray in this moment we would just have an overwhelming heart of gratitude. We'd be able to live out what your word says, giving thanks in all circumstances. God, thank you for who you are and how you're working in us. And just help us in this moment just to pour out your praises today and draw closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.